Please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be starting at verse 10. Now, in our society today, if you want to make an awful lot of money, if you want to be a millionaire, you need to have something that other people want. And one of the things that our society desperately wants, is desperately looking for, is desperately searching for, is contentment. So if you want to make a lot of money, then you can write yourself a book and say, this is the way to be content. Or you could put together a little bit of a course and say, if you do this course, you will be happy, you will be fulfilled, you will be content. You can even promise all sorts of things to people, and people, because they are desperately looking for contentment. If you're good at what you do, they'll believe you and they'll follow what you do, and you can become very rich. And lots of people in today's world have become very rich through doing that. Being content is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's being happy. It's being centered with our situation. It's not striving and looking for other things. It's being at peace. And today, as we look at the world around us, we see very little of this peace. We see people striving and looking for all sorts of different things. And one of the reasons that we do this is because the society in which we live in, it's stopped learning to be happy with what it's got, and it always seems to want something else. It doesn't matter what you got, it's what you're going to get next that's important. The whole advertising industry, it's based upon that. It doesn't matter if the things that you've got, whether that's your house, your car, the things in your house, if they're sufficient. No, you need the next model up, don't you? You need the next thing. So people are constantly striving and chasing after all sorts of things, many of which they don't need. And the thing is, as soon as you get the next thing, there's always something better, isn't there? There's always something better, the next model up, which you can go for. Sadly, people approach relationships that way as well. And, so often people, they don't recognize the good in their partners and they trade up for their next model. It's a dreadful, dreadful society that we live in. But it is. It's consumerism. It's all about wanting the next best thing and not being content with what you've got. And it's a terrible way to live, because if you picture it like this way, if you've been down a gym and you've seen those running machines, those treadmills, if you haven't actually been to a gym, I'm sure you've seen them on TV, where the people are there and they are running and they're sweating. And I've been on them myself. And you strain and strain and strain, but no matter how much you try, you don't actually get any closer to the wall, do you? No matter all that effort you go putting in, you're not actually going anywhere. In order to make progress, you've got to get off the treadmill and actually start walking. And here in Philippians, we've got the Apostle Paul sharing about the true secret of contentment. And in order to be content, we've got to get off that treadmill of our society. We've got to think differently. We've got to be free thinkers. And look at what God's word says and how God's word teaches us, and apply that to our lives. And here in this passage, we can really see, Paul comes at it from two different angles. One, a sort of a lesser thing, and then there's the greater one. And we see him talking about contentment in two ways. So first of all, and the less important thing that he talks about, he finally gets to the point of his letter. He finally says thank you for his gift that had been sent to him. And, that is really important, because as we see him doing that, we see him rejoicing not in the gift, but in the relationship with the people that he's associated with. And for us, in our society that is always looking for the next best thing, it's a real challenge, because we're so tempted to categorize our friendships based upon how much those people can do for us. how big their wallet is, how generous they are, what we can get from them, rather than the value of our relationship. So that's the first thing he brings out. Then the second thing is far more important, because he looks down beneath the surface and we learn how the Apostle Paul has learnt to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. So let's dive in and let's start thinking, first of all, about how he says thank you. We have to remember that the entire letter, the entire epistle to the Philippians, is basically Paul saying thank you for a gift. Now, when you write your Christmas thank yous or your birthday thank yous, do you write a great big long thing with all sorts of advice in it, saying this, that and the other, and giving people warnings and trying to sort out problems, and then at the very end you say thank you? You don't really, do you? You just sort of have a single sheet of paper and you say, thank you very much for the socks or whatever it was that you got. I have high expectations for Christmas. Yeah, so it just seemed a little bit strange to us that it's taken so long for the Apostle Paul to get to the point of the letter. But we have to remember that the Apostle Paul lived a long time ago and in a different culture. And this is the way that friendship letters were always written. They were a roundabout and they dealt with all sorts of issues. And we also have to remember that this letter, when it was sent, it would have been carried by someone and it would have been read out in the assembly to all the people who were gathered around, because they were excited to hear a letter from the Apostle Paul. It's not like nowadays where you get something come in as an email and you can press a button and send it to everyone and everyone reads it. We've got to remember that it was publicly written. And he has left his thank you to the very end, because that's the thing that the Philippians go home with. His gratitude ringing in their ears. So he's covered all these other things, some of which they're going to remember, some of them they're not going to remember. But we all know, don't we, that it's the very end of the talk that you remember. I need to bear that in mind, don't I, with the sermon. You forget the bit in the middle. It's the very end that you remember. The Philippians, they're going to be going home with Paul's gratitude ringing in their ears. And he's so grateful that he actually says thank you in three different ways. In verses 10 to 13, he says thank you for their renewed concern for him. Then in verses 14 to 17, he's thankful that they are sharing in his troubles. And then in verses 18 to 19, he's thankful that he's got everything that he needs. So he actually says thank you three times in these passages. So in many ways, our focus is really on his first section, where he's talking about being content as well. But he does say thank you three times. And the first thing that he's rejoicing over is the renewed relationship that he's got with them. We saw, didn't we, last week, the importance of rejoicing. And Sandra read that passage for us. You know, talking about how we rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's so easy for us to be pessimistic and always focus on the negative. So when good things come along, we say, oh, well, could have come a bit sooner, couldn't it? Could have been a bit quicker, something like that. It's so tempting to fall into that attitude where the glass is always half empty, no matter the good things that we do have. And the Apostle Paul, he's guarding against that. He's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. And now he's rejoicing because of their renewed concern for him. And the Philippians, you know, they had been so good to the Apostle Paul down through the years. If we know the book of Acts, we know that the Apostle Paul, he went to Philippi, and there he founded the first church on European soil, and then he got into trouble, he ended up being in prison, there was an earthquake, the cell doors flew open, and the prisoners stayed there, and the jailer was saved, and then the city officials, they came, and they were forced to escort him from the city out of Philippi. So where does he go next? He goes to Thessalonica, which is, if you look at the map, just down the road. If you think of sort of Greece, you've got the little straits between Greece and Turkey, and Philippi is just off that. Thessalonica is just across the top before the main bit of Greece goes down. So it's something like 90 miles across there, the next big city. And the Philippians, they were so supportive, they sent him money when he'd just gone along the road, when he was next door. And they continued to support his ministry time and time again. So over the years, they had been a great support to him. It's been going on for a while. But for some reason, as we see here, that support had stopped. Maybe Paul was in a difficult place to reach. Maybe they were unable to send any help. But for whatever reason, there'd been a gap, a period when they hadn't been supporting him. But now, when he's really down and there in a Roman prison, they send him their support once again. And that's filled him with rejoicing. You know, sometimes it's the timing of gifts, the timing of events, which is so important. And this moment when he's there languishing in jail, and suddenly he gets this support from these people that he hasn't had any support from for a while, it must have been so encouraging for him. And he's delighted because of it. Not simply because he needs their help, because he's learnt the secret of contentment, but because this gift is a sign of the Philippians' heart. It's a sign of what they're really, really like. They are willing to associate with Paul, even when he's in prison in Rome and possibly facing the death penalty. Now, in order to understand the significance of that, we need to understand that one of the things that you often got in the ancient world where people would have patrons. So if you were a philosopher, you would have a rich patron, and they would provide you the money that you needed to survive in order for you to do your philosophy. That was a common thing in their society. So the marketplaces of the big towns were filled with all these philosophers with their different ideas, their Platonic Greek thoughts and their religious viewpoints and things like that. And some people think that what's happening in Philippians is that the Philippians are trying to be his patron and Paul doesn't want them to be his patron. I don't agree with that, because if you wanted to sponsor a religious leader, if you wanted to sponsor a philosopher, would you choose one who may be having his head cut off next week? You probably wouldn't, would you? Especially as the Roman system operated guilt by association. So anyone who was supporting Paul was in real danger of getting in trouble themselves. So what we see here is not the Philippians trying to be Paul's patron and Paul politely saying no thank you. What Paul is doing is rejoicing in the fact that he can see to their heart attitude. They're supporting him because they love him. They're supporting him because they value his teaching. They value his ministry. They value the gospel that he's been sharing. And now he's in a Roman prison, potentially at the end of his life. And they want him to know that he's loved, that people are praying for him, that they're concerned about his well-being. And if there's consequences, then they're willing to live with it. And this is what's making the Apostle Paul rejoice. Not their gift, but the timing of the gift and what it says to him about their hearts. For us, in our society, where everyone is running after the next best thing, everyone is running after the next experience, it's so easy for people, and I've known people do this, they try and buy friendship. They're always there, and they're always the person who buys the round of drinks. They're the person who treats this person, who treats that person, and they think they're going to be popular because they're being so generous. And that's all very well until the money runs out. We see that, don't we, in the parable of the lost son, where the guy took the father's money, went to a distant land, and in the distant land he squandered the wealth on wild living. And then when the money ran out, the friends just evaporated like a puff of smoke. They moved on to the next thing. That's the thing with our society. It treats people as disposable. When people can no longer provide you with what you need, you just drop them. Christians are different. With Christians, we value people. We value individuals. We keep on providing for them. We keep on supporting them. The Philippians, they didn't know if Paul was going to be released. He could very well have had his head cut off and that was it. And their money would have gone to waste. But that didn't matter because they wanted Paul to know that he was loved and cared for. And for us as Christians, we want people to know that they're loved and cared for. Whether they're people who have got lots of financial resources, who are really generous, or people with, you know, nothing to give. We want everyone to be loved for and cared for, equally valued. And when we're in a community where everyone is valued in this way, then that's a huge step towards contentment. Because we know, don't we, that it's a real contentment, real peace comes because we're saved and we have peace with God. And when we become part of the church, we can have incredibly rich and better relationships with the people around us. Good, solid relationships. And that really helps us as we go through the difficulties of this life. So the Apostle Paul there, he's sharing how delighted he is that they've renewed their concern for him. And he's seeing beyond the gift to look at the heart. And we need to see beyond what people can provide for us and look at the heart. But this, of course, is not the secret of true contentment. Paul goes deeper now and he starts talking about what it means to be truly content. He has learned the secrets of being content in each and every situation. He knows what it is to be in need, and he knows what it is to have plenty. He's learned the secret of being contentment in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's learnt that secret, and he's about to share what it is. And it's a wonderful thing for the Apostle Paul, a man who lived his life traveling from place to place. He went to places where he would have been welcomed like a prince and treated royally and being given everything that he possibly could need. And then other places, he went through incredible hardship. He knew what it was like to be tired and weary and hungry and persecuted. He knew what it was like to not have the things that you needed for life. And he'd learned to be content in whatever situation. The thing is, having too little and having too much, they're both enormous problems. When you don't have the basics in life, then your need can consume you and it can make you bitter and twisted. And when you've got a surplus, when you've got too much, then you've got a danger of taking it all for granted and not really appreciating what you've got, and maybe even becoming envious of those people who have just got that little bit more. As Christians, we need to remember those wise old words that are there in Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, where the guy writing it, he says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Number one, keep falsehood and lies far from me." He wants to be honest. But then number two, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread," what we need for each and every day. He goes on, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Having too little and having too much, they both can be problems for our lives. Paul has experienced both. And he's learned to be content in all of these circumstances. And likewise, whether we're struggling to make ends meet or whether we're blessed with far too much. And for people who live today in a Western culture, compared with most of the world, we have riches that are beyond the imagination of most of the people living on this planet. And we do take them for granted. We really do. We need to be content with whatever our outward circumstances. How can Paul be content? Verse 13. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And as we think about this letter, Paul, he's been talking about suffering, with Christ as part of the Christian life. He's been talking about the energy required to get to the end of the journey, having your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus, on the resurrection of the dead. He's been teaching about what it means to go along that race and how we're to live. He's been talking about these difficult times. He's been talking about good times. He's been talking about all sorts of things. And it's because he knows about his salvation. He knows where he is going. He knows that this life is not all that it is, but rather it's a journey and he's just going through it. He knows that on this journey, as he goes towards that time when he's with the Lord, there's going to be times which are easy and there's going to be times which are difficult and there's going to be times which seem like they're impossible. But he knows that he's going through these times. They're like hurdles that he's got to cross. He knows the Lord. He's secure in his salvation. He's willing to lay aside any of the things of this world because he knows he's not going to keep them. Think about the big picture over the course of our lives. What do we take with us? Only our salvation. That's the only thing from this life that goes on for those of us who are Christians. For those of us who are not Christians, there's the whole problem of our sins. And we take our sins with us and we have to account for them before God and to be punished for them. But for those of us who have put our trust and faith in Jesus, the only thing that we take with us is our salvation and our service of the Lord. So why do we spend our time worrying about these things which we're just passing through? Now, it's true that we've got to live, but the purpose of our life should not be the value of our house or what job that we've got or what benefits that we're getting or what things we get because we're pensioners. These are just things which are there to help us make ends meet each and every day, being satisfied with our daily bread. We need to be people who see the big picture. And some of us, we have very difficult races to run. Some people have races which seem easier, but we never truly understand what other people are going through. Sometimes there's problems hidden beneath the surface that we never hear about. The Lord knows what we've got to go through. And when we know the Lord and when we trust in him, we learn that we can do all this. We can do all things through him who gives us strength. When we try on our own strength, that's it. We're going to fall. We need to be trusting in him, knowing where we're going, treating the things of this life as if we're just passing through. And when we're passing through things, even the most difficult situations can be endured. As Christians, we should resist the temptation to be anxious about the things of this world that our culture around us are anxious about. Instead, we should be focusing upon him and for remembering that we are people who are loved and chosen by the Lord to be his servants. We have an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. And we should rejoice in the fact that all this has come to us, not because we're better than other people, not because we're more worthy, not because we're super duper at this, that, or the other, but because of his grace. We don't deserve it, but the Lord has given it to us. So we should avoid getting bogged down in worldly ways. And as we do this, as we surrender more and more to the Lord, it means that we can be content in our circumstances, whether that's difficulties in the workplace, difficulties in the family, whether that's facing poor health, whether that's facing bereavement. It hurts. The pressures come on us, but inside us, there's something where we're content. We know that the Lord is going to carry us through, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And when that happens, we are able to rejoice. Rejoice because we know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul has learnt that great secret of being content. That secret of being content in the Lord Jesus. Our job as Christians is to share that with the world. The world would give millions and millions to be content, but the world is also living in rebellion to God and running away from him. So it's a bitter pill for them to swallow. But Paul has learnt to be content, and it's clear that he's eager for the Philippians to share this in themselves. And it could very well be the case that this church in Philippi, they're facing some sort of persecution anyway. We know that there's false teachers on the horizon. It's possible that they're going to have some sort of crackdown. So Paul is eager that they're encouraged at the end of this letter. So he's got the thanks there, and he's also revealing his attitude towards their gift. And he sees, he's pointing out, that it's not just a check in his hand, but their gift to him is actually worship of the Lord. Now that's something that we don't always think about, how doing things for the Lord, giving money to the Lord, are all acts of worship. But here at the end of verse 18, he's using priestly worship language, thinking back to the temple and the burnt offerings, which were a pleasing aroma, rising up before the Lord, an act of worship. And we need to remember that whenever we give financial gifts to the Lord, whenever we give time to the Lord, it's an act of worship. The Lord has given us all sorts of good things, including the money in our bank account. How we use that is up to us. Do we acknowledge that it's from him and we use it as for the extension of his kingdom? Yes, we do need stuff to live, but do we use what we're given and present it before him as a thanksgiving offering? When we put money into the collection box, or if we can't put money into the collection box, people who live on benefits nowadays, the benefit system is gauged in such a way that people often finish the week with hardly any money at all. Do we give time to the church? Time is money in today's society. These things we're doing not for the church, but as part of our worship, as thanks to the Lord for what he's done, as important to us as singing his praises. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a living sacrifice. Every part of our life, all of our resources, being there at the Lord's disposal. And for the Apostle Paul, he wants to make sure that this offering that the Philippians have given to him for the extension of the gospel is recognized by the Lord. It's something, some spiritual blessing that they will receive. So towards the end of this, you know, he's talking about in verse 19, how the Lord God will meet all of their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Their offering is an acceptable sacrifice. It's something pleasing to God. They have pleased God with what they've done. And he's praying that the Lord will meet all of their needs, whatever their needs are. Because he is the infinite God. He is the unchanging God. He's the God who has created this world, who sustains it. Everything belongs to him. Our God's resources are inexhaustible. He can provide all of our needs. So we need to remember that when we come before him in prayer. Sometimes we may think that God can't help us, that it's too difficult for him. That's just the sin and doubt in our lives talking. When we look at the pages of Scripture and we see who our God is, we see that he has infinite resources at his disposal. And Paul is praying that the Philippians will have all of their needs provided. Then it's no surprise in verse 20 that he bursts out in praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. It's no wonder as he's thought about these things that he bursts out in praise. And that should be our response as well. When we think about him, when we remember what it's like to be content in every circumstance because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, that wonderful finish, we've just got this little note tagged on the end of the letter. These few verses where he just mentions a few people. And that's there just to help tie the churches together. And for the Philippian believers, there's a wonderful encouragement. The saints in Caesar's household, they're there. And they're greeting you as well. The The Apostle Paul has been locked up because he's sharing the gospel, because he's a danger, converting people. You can't keep a good man down, can you? He's been hard at work while he's imprisoned, and he's seeing fruit there in Caesar's household. He's been locked up by Caesar to stop the spread of the gospel, and right under Caesar's nose, he's still at work. So this is a really encouraging passage for us. It's a great way for us to finish this letter, and there's rich application there for all of us. This evening, if you're not a believer, you're just looking in, you're interested in becoming a Christian, what comes out from this is that God is sufficient. He is all that we need. Our society is running from place to place on this treadmill looking for contentment, and they're not finding it, because the only thing that brings contentment is being in the right relationship with God. We were made for a relationship with God. We're designed for a relationship with God. And until we have that relationship with God, we're never going to be content. We may go through periods in life when we're happy, but we're never going to be content at that deep down level. People will always be looking for something. If you're looking in, come to Jesus and you will find peace. You will find contentment. You will find incredible strength to carry you through the good times in life and the difficult times in life. And for those of us who are Christians, well, we've been reminded, haven't we, that we've still got a lot to learn, because how many of us take our sense of well-being from the things of this world? How many of us base whether we're feeling happy or sad on our outward circumstances? Whether we're in, you know, good relationships with the people around us, whether we've got enough money, whether we have nice holidays, good job, comfortable retirement. Paul is able to be perfectly content languishing in a Roman prison with a death sentence hanging over him. If we were in that situation, would we be able to be content ourselves? If we can't answer yes to that, then we still need to learn, don't we, more about the true secret of contentment, our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the strength that he gives to his people to endure in every circumstance. Amen.